We're in this series entitled God Does. God Does. First week, we talked about God does save. Second week, we talked about God does heal. Today, we're going to talk about the reality that God does restore. Now, the song that you just heard, you may or may not be familiar with it, but that song was actually penned by the backslidden child of a preacher. And when he was going through a dark time and a difficult time and felt like that a lot of things in life were not proceeding in the way he would have preferred, he reflected back on the reality that God still does. Amen. And so today is Easter Sunday, and we get what this day represents. This is the Super Bowl of Christianity. This is the day that our God kicked the teeth out of the devil's head. And so today represents the moment that changes everything. There are moments that can divide time. There are moments that can redefine history. But you have to understand that the resurrection is not just one of those moments. It was the moment. So when you look back 2,000 years, you see that the Sunday morning of Easter helps us to realize that death doesn't get the final say. It helps us realize that grief doesn't get the last word. And I think that's important because I believe that there are those of us that the enemy has had just a negative soundtrack within our soul. And there's a lot of things that the enemy has said to you and perhaps even tried to convince you to believe. But I want to hope alongside of you that when you leave here today, you're going to be of the acute awareness that the enemy doesn't get the last word. Now, here's the thing. When you look at the tomb, I don't think that the stone was rolled away just so Jesus could get out. I think it was rolled away so we could go in and see the truth for ourselves. Because Easter is more than a holiday. It is actually the hinge of hope for the human heart. Because when the tomb is empty, your sin can have a savior. Your past can have a purpose. Your pain can have a redeemer. And your story can experience restoration. Easter is not just about what was lost. Easter is about what can be found. And so when we gather today, we're not just here to remember an event. We are here to receive a restoration through the same power that resurrected Christ from the dead. And so when we're talking about what God does, today we're going to investigate the reality that God does restore what is broken. God does revive what is buried. God does reclaim what is bound. And so we don't get to stay stuck in Friday's fear or Sunday's silence because we realize Sunday changes everything. And somebody help me, today is Sunday. And so when you look at this timeline, we fast forward to the opening of the tomb. Luke chapter 24, verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb, some women associated with Jesus' ministry. They're bringing spices that they had prepared. They found that the stone was rolled away from the tomb. They went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two angels stood by them in dazzling clothes. So the women were terrified. They bowed down to the ground. "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" asked the men. "He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how Jesus spoke to you and when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'It is necessary for the Son of Man to be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, to be crucified, and to rise on the third day.'" And then they remembered his words. You need to understand that the process of the crucifixion, even the resurrection, did not catch Jesus by surprise. He prophesied and predicted every bit of it. And in this moment, the resurrection is being decreed and declared by angelic beings to followers of Jesus Christ. And what you're about to see is that God does restore. As we investigate that, I want to show you the first element of it. God does restore what is broken. I would venture to say that there are those of us this morning that are in some way broken. Maybe you're broken physically. Maybe you're broken emotionally. Maybe you're broken spiritually. Maybe you have relationships that are in some way broken. When you begin to evaluate the cross and the crucifixion of Jesus, it is all about brokenness. The cross shattered everything. The disciples were scattered. Jesus, who had been one of the most prominent followers, or Simon Peter, who had been one of the most prominent followers of Jesus, he denied having ever even known him. Jesus' closest relatives and friends are weeping at the cross. And the reason is because they saw defeat. They misunderstood that what was unfolding was divine strategy. Jesus came to pay a debt he did not owe because we owed a debt we could not pay. One theologian says it this way: sometimes God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. Anybody glad to know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life? When you think about giving your son to torture and punishment, that is a hateful thought. But God loved us so much that he was willing to allow his son to take on heaven's wrath for all sin. So you got to get this. The cross was not a tragic accident. It was a triumphant appointment. And what looked like the stomping grounds of destruction were actually the birthplace of restoration. Now understand this, God didn't just pay for your sin, he bought the right to repair and to restore your soul. This is almost superficial at this point because we say it so often, especially in church circles, but you need to understand Jesus was broken so that you and I could be made whole. Like that's not just phraseology or cliche thinking. It is reality. He was broken so that you and I could be made whole. And what his example teaches us is that our scars are not our shame. They are a part of our story. And so when Jesus was proving that the story of his resurrection was true, he began to reveal his scars to his closest followers. And some of you, you need to recognize that the scar proves your story is true. It proves that your brokenness has been made whole and that the healing hand of God has had a part in your restoration. I think maybe somebody would be encouraged to know that your pain actually can have purpose. Aren't you tired of wasting your pain? We're going to look at how the sovereignty of God teaches that fracture isn't final. You were fractured by the broken relationship. You were fractured by the betrayal. You were fractured by the bitterness. You were fractured by the addiction. But it doesn't make it a final element, because when your life gets put into the hands of the Savior, the brokenness is transformed into beauty. Do you realize that one of the prophecies associated with the life of Jesus Christ and those connected to him is that beauty will be given in the places of ashes? That means that even when the enemy breaks you to the point that he burns down everything around you, God says, I'll put it back together better than it was the first time. And so you might feel broken, you might feel fractured, you might feel like your sin, your shame, your suffering's got the best of you, but you got to realize grace, it doesn't just offer to cover you, it offers to restore you. That God says he will restore you for his name's sake. Now, God doesn't discard you, he redefines you. That's good to know, right? Because here's the deal. If we want to be honest, the main reason most of us are broken is because of our own decisions. I get there's anomalies to that, but the truth of it is we disobeyed God's command. We disobeyed God's will. We in some way didn't align with God's ways, and it leads to brokenness in our life. And when we start battling that kind of brokenness, like, it's good to know that one of the things that Jesus says is, marvel not that you must be born again. And so the way that the Bible goes on to define that is that when you are born again, you'll be made a new creature in Christ Jesus. To the point that the book of Revelation says, when you get to heaven, if you've had that experience, you will be known by a new name. Now, does that sound like a redefinition? That you're born again, you're a new creature, and you got a new name? Does anybody want to sign up for that in spite of what your family and your friends and the people you thought loved you been saying about you? Here's something to point out to you. If you want your pain to have purpose, you need to give it to Jesus. Because some of you have tried everything for your pain. You tried doctors, you tried prescriptions, you tried counselors, you tried even things in the world, you've tried self-medication, nothing has resolved it. And I'm not saying that some of those things aren't a part of even the plan towards your progress, but if you really want your pain to have purpose, you better give it to Jesus. Because what Jesus does is he proves that pain doesn't have to win. He didn't stay on the cross and he didn't stay in the grave. Instead, the Savior that was broken broke out. So let me show you this. Number two thing I want you to see this morning is God does revive what is buried. God does revive what is buried. So we need God to restore what's broken, obviously. But some of you are past the point of brokenness. You feel like you've been buried. Some of you, if we could really get you to tell the truth, you would just say, I feel so overwhelmed by this thing that I've lost the words to describe it. Some of you have been buried by addiction. You've been buried by bad decisions. That what's happened is that in the brokenness, so much has crumbled with destruction that you literally just feel buried by some of the things that have happened. But look at what Luke 24 says. So the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Asked the men. Come on, somebody. He is not here, but he has risen. He has the power to revive. These women came with spices. They were planning to anoint the body of Jesus. They were probably planning to embalm the body of Jesus. It proves that the tomb was real. It proves that the burial was brutal, but it also proves that the grave was not final. Because when they got there, somebody help me, the tomb was empty. So what it shows us is that God uses graves like a gardener uses soil. In the same way that a seed is planted and left for dead in the soil but springs forth life, Jesus was planted inside that tomb, but on the third day, new life sprang forth. And it shows this, that the tomb was not just a resting place, it was a launching pad. And so Clarence Hall, here's what he would say. Easter says that you can put truth in a grave, but it won't stay there. So you need to understand that Jesus didn't walk out of a grave. He literally breathed life into every buried dream. And the reason I want to say it that way is this. Some of you, you've dealt with the brokenness, maybe even as a result of your sin. It's led to some places where you feel emotionally and spiritually buried, to the point that you have stopped dreaming. Some of you are so buried in this mess, you have literally dreamed of ever being free. Stop dreaming of it. You stop dreaming of ever being a different person. You stop dreaming of ever being restored. And some of you, it's really interesting because you clean up nice. And nobody would ever know you're dealing with all that mess. But inside, you're so buried in this thing that you no longer even feel comfortable dreaming about no longer being buried within it. But one theologian says it this way, Easter proves that the worst thing doesn't have to be the last thing. Because the tomb wasn't a prison, it was a portal. And you and I, we get to serve a Savior that can step down into death and literally redefine it. He turns a grave into a garden, and he takes your soul's session of mourning and turns it into his son's mission for restoration and revival. So I came to ask somebody, what have you buried? Like, what have you buried? Did you bury your faith? Have you just about give up on God? Have you give up on church? Have you give up on having a relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you buried your purpose to where that now it's just, I got to get this degree and go on to what's next. I got to climb the next rung on the ladder and just try to get to the point where I'm successful someday. I got to get my 401k maxed out so that I can really go do what I enjoy in life. Or are you actually living with purpose? Have you buried your joy to where you don't even look forward to spending time with your kids anymore? You don't get excited about a Sunday morning worship gathering? That you're so clouded by depression. You go outside, you see a sunny day. There's no joy in that. In fact, all you can think about is, I just wish I could go back to bed. Like, have you buried your peace? That now you're waking up in the middle of the night with panic attacks. You walk into a room full of people. You start having anxiety and start sweating and freaking out over, I don't think I can handle this. Like, what have you buried? Because God doesn't intend for you to live in a buried state. In fact, if he sees even the crack in the coffin, he will call forth life. And it happens on Sunday. Come on, look at somebody and tell them, your Sunday is here. Your Sunday is here. Friday was filled with the fear of the cross. Saturday, everything went silent and quiet. But on Sunday, stuff started moving. And so I would point out to you that the empty tomb isn't the end of the story. It's the entrance to your future. And so when you think about the empty tomb, don't just see it as Jesus trying to get out. See it as Jesus inviting you to come in. Take a look around and discover that death, hell, and the grave has no answer for the revival power that is within heaven. So when Jesus revives you, he doesn't just raise you. He reassigns you. And I would point out to you that he reclaims you. Because when he gets involved, the lost gets found. Let me point this out. God does reclaim what is bound. God does reclaim what is bound. I hope by the time we get through this, that's going to make even more sense to you than just seeing a statement on a screen. But understand, I get it. There's going to be brokenness. If you piddle around in that brokenness long enough, you're going to get buried by it. And I want you to understand, the enemy's not satisfied with you just being buried. He's going to try to bind you up to make sure you never get out of that tomb. Because they broke Jesus' body and they buried Jesus' body, but that wasn't enough for them. They saw to it that they actually also bound up Jesus' body and they wrapped it in grave clothes so that even if he were to in some way get up, he's still wrapped up. So look at this verse, John chapter 20. Stooping down, John, the writer of this, saw linen cloths lying there, but he didn't go in. And then following him, Simon Peter also came in, and he entered the tomb, and he saw linen cloths lying there. And the wrapping that had been on his head was not lying with the linen cloths, but was folded up in a separate place by itself. So the custom of that day is that they would take the body and they would bind it very tight with these strips of linen cloth. You almost get the visualization of mummification, even though it's not exactly that. It was a different custom. But think of tight linen binding around this body. And so when Jesus got up and he's resurrected and he's alive again, the first thing he has to address is that which has bound him. And he starts taking off the strips of clothing. And what's really interesting is the Bible points out that the cloths were not flung, they were folded. Why would you do that? Because the storyline that became associated with Jesus' body being missing is that someone had stolen it. So Jesus said, I'm going to leave evidence that I didn't walk out of here in a hurry. I wasn't worried about a Roman guard coming in. I wasn't worried about somebody performing an unexpected inspection. Instead, he said, I'm going to take this off one piece at a time, and I'm going to fold it up nice and neat so that when they come in, they can realize I left here on my own time, at my own pace, because I was completely in control. But some of you have not just been broken or buried. The thing you relate to the most is you are bound. You're bound by bitterness. You can't even go an hour without thinking about what that person did to you and how you're going to get them back. You're bound by this offense, and some of you are bound by lust. You go to bed battling lust. You wake up battling lust. Even throughout the day, your mind battles lust and the addictions that come with that and the bad decisions that come with that. Some of you are literally bound by greed. You can't enjoy what you have because you're coveting what you don't have. Bound. But understand, when it came to the storyline of Jesus' crucifixion and the burial of his body, it wasn't just him that was bound. His disciples were also bound spiritually and emotionally because they couldn't figure out what was happening. And so what happens is the disciples fled, and even Simon Peter failed. And some of you have fled, and others of you have failed. Can we just be honest this morning? I would be so honest as to tell you I've been on both sides of that. And sometimes both at the same time, fled and failed. And what happens, though, is that when Jesus resurrects and he begins to deal with the bondage on his own body and he walks out of that tomb, the next thing he starts to address is the bondage that not be associated with his disciples. And he starts extending personal invitations to them. He calls Simon Peter by name and says, tell him to come and have dinner with me. I want to hang out with him. I want to reclaim this relationship. That when he goes to Thomas, even though Thomas has doubted and says, I got to touch the scars and I got to touch his side before I can believe, Jesus just shows up and says, come on over here, man, touch it. And he starts reclaiming the relationship. You understand what reclamation means? If you go up into Eastern Kentucky, you might see a place where they've been strip mining for coal, and you'll discover that the land has been broken in search of precious minerals. And what happens, they begin to move the dirt from one place to the next and the rock particles from one place to the next, and all the beauty gets buried. And the next thing you know, that whole property is bound up because of the process that it's been through. But recently I had a chance to go into what they called a reclamation project. And this place that was once broken and buried and bound, they'd been working the ground and tilling the soil, and they'd been planting seeds, and they'd been restoring vegetation. And I looked out and I saw beautiful flowers with blossoms, and there stood big herds of elk. And over here in another field was big buck deer. And over here on the other side was wild turkey. And some of you are saying, when are we going? And I stood there looking at it, and I thought, man, this is what reclamation does. And I came to tell somebody, God is not done reclaiming you. He's not going to leave you the way that he found you. These disciples, he didn't write them off. He wrote them back in. Do you realize that the ones that ran off were the same ones he chose to restore? That song that was sung earlier, it says, when the world walks out, God walks in. What a lyric from a backslidden preacher's kid. When the world walks out, God walks in. The resurrection reclaims the rejected, the forgotten, and the fallen. Aren't you glad to know that Jesus doesn't cancel the calling? Somebody needs to hear that. Jesus doesn't cancel the calling. Your friends will cancel you. Your family will cancel you. Jesus won't cancel you. He just keeps saying, I put something in you that the world can't take out of you, and I'm not done proving who I can be in and through your life. And so I would say to you that God doesn't just remove your sin, he restores your standing. He doesn't just blot out your past, he rebirths your purpose. He doesn't just cleanse your record, he restores the relationship. Peter Marshall makes this statement. He says, the stone was rolled away from the door, not to permit Christ to come out, but to enable the disciples to go in. Have you ever noticed how Jesus has a tendency to leave the door open for those who drift off or come home late? Jesus was being broken and buried and placed in a tomb. And the first people to show up to the door he left open was the people who had ran off. They're late, they've missed the moment, and he left the door open for them so they could come in and see that he still was who he claimed to be. So when you think about the fact that God's left the door open for you, God's left the door open for you. We're gonna break that down further in just a moment, but somebody needs to understand, you are not disqualified, you are deeply desired. Buried, broken, bound, those are not the last words that get to describe you because of God's ability to bring restoration, revival, and reclamation. God will restore what was broken, he will revive what was buried, and he will reclaim what was bound. When nothing else can help, God does. Why? Because the resurrection is not just a doctrine, it's a doorway. Listen, it's one thing to celebrate the cross. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the fact that he took our sins away. But do you realize if the story ends on Friday, there's no hope that the story's true? But because there was a Sunday and because he got up, you and I now get to understand there is this doorway to our future that we can enter into. And so when you go to Jerusalem, one of the things you get to take a look at is what they call the Garden Tomb. And it's this place that represents where they believe that Jesus may have actually been laid following his crucifixion. And the good news is that the door is left open so you could go in and take a look and realize, wait a second, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead now has the opportunity to dwell on the inside of me if I will accept a relationship with Jesus Christ. So because the tomb is empty, you don't get an excuse. You don't get to settle for your regret. You don't get to look at the grave as the end of your story. And the grip that shame has on you, you get a chance to break it. So you might have a broken heart. You might have a buried hope. You might even have a bound calling. But I came to invite you through the doorway of the empty tomb. Because here's the deal. Easter isn't just about what happened to Jesus. It's about what can happen in us. I'm going to say it again because somebody needs to hear it. And I'm going to invite them to play some music and we're going to land this thing. Hear me. It's Easter is not just about what happened to Jesus. It's about what can happen in us. So would you be willing to allow Jesus to restore your brokenness? Would you be willing to allow him to revive what's been buried? Would you be willing to allow him to reclaim as his own for his name's sake what has been bound? I get it. Man, some of y'all, you came here today with no intentions of giving any of this God stuff much more than a second thought. You were just trying to appease a friend or a family member or check a box. And yet now there is something that is stirring on the inside of you and you don't have words to describe it. From a biblical standpoint, what that would be described as is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And it's God's way of visiting our heart individually and letting us know, I'm not pushing you away. I'm not holding you at arm's length. You're not disqualified. I'm not going to cancel you. It's God's way of saying, draw near to me. Come on into relationship with me. Step through this open door that I've made available to you. And when you begin to make a decision in that direction through the gift of repentance, you'll discover that God is reaching way further down than you would ever be able to reach up to start with. And so when it comes to a salvation experience, one of the stories I love to tell, and I've told many times through 25 years of getting to preach, is something that I think perfectly describes what I experienced when I had my initial moment with the Lord. It was a little boy, went down to a church service, and he got saved. Went to the altar, prayed, professed Jesus as his Lord and Savior. The next day he went to school. He was excited. He wanted everybody to know. He told his friends, he said, last night I got saved. His friends started laughing and mocking him. He said, how in the world do you know you got saved? Did you see a vision? No. Did you hear an audible voice? No. Well, how in the world do you know you got saved? And he said, well, the only way I know how to explain it is it's like when you're down at Papa's pond and you can't see the fish and you can't hear the fish, but you can feel him tugging on your line. And that is exactly what some of you are experiencing right now, is the Holy Spirit of God tugging on your line, trying to get you to understand. You don't have to settle for being broken by sinful decisions and the happenings of life. You don't have to live buried under the consequences of those decisions or the betrayal that others have brought to your life. You don't have to settle for being bound. You can be restored, you can be revived, you can be reclaimed in Jesus' name. It starts with you making a decision to stick your head in that door and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And God, there's people right now that they're gonna just simply begin to lift their hand. It's not so that a preacher can see it or a church can count it nearly as much as it's so that they can say to heaven, Jesus, here I am. And I'm not running away any longer. I'm ready to be saved right here, right now. God, some of them even realize that Some of this stuff they've been bound up by has actually led them to circumstance that brings them to even consider change today. And so, Lord, save us. Set us free from our sins. We believe that you're willing to do it because of what you did on that cross. We believe that you can do it because of what you did in that tomb. And Lord, we pray that you would put a boldness and a courage in us that we would confess to anybody and everybody for the rest of our days. I'm saved. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And I want to be discipled in his will, his work, and his way. Now, there's somebody else this morning. It's not that they've never known you. It's not that they've never had a relationship with you. It's just that, God, they're distant. They've slipped. They've gotten far away. They might even be willing to admit, I'm backslidden, God. And Lord, in this moment, they cry out for a fresh start, realizing that when the whole world walks away, God does still walk in. So Lord, do what only you can do in our lives today. You are our living hope, and we celebrate the power of your resurrection. In Jesus' name, this church said,